that word sums up in some way. And so when you're thinking of these words, imagine that you're thinking about God as well, the great God that we worship. Let's pray to him as we come before his words. Lord, we want to be humble as we come to you, because it's amazing to think that you, the God, the creator of the world, the sovereign, the one who holds everything together, wants to speak to us, wants to meet us in our own situations, our own needs. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And we ask that as we turn to this passage in your word this morning, we would hear your voice speaking through it by your spirits. Lord, take what I've prepared, and if there's anything useful there, then Lord, may that be for us all. If not, Lord, then I pray that it would just be taken away from us. We want to hear you as we turn to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always interesting to ask people what their favourites are. What's your favourite colour? What's your favourite book, perhaps? Favourite films, things like that. And Christians sometimes will say, well, what's your favourite passage in the Bible? Or maybe to specify it down even more, what's your favourite psalm? And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at one psalm in particular that for many people would perhaps class it as their favourite. It's Psalm 139, and it's on page 628 if you want to find it, if you've got a church copy of the Bible. Psalm 139. One famous commentator has written this about this psalm. He says it's the most glorious and excellent psalm in all the book. I think he wrote that, and then he went on and found another one, because he said, well, it's a very excellent one anyway. Whether the most excellent is hard to say. That's the trouble with psalms, isn't it? You say, that's my favourite, and then another day another one will speak to you, and you think, well, actually that one's pretty good too. And God speaks often through this book of psalms to us. But certainly the thoughts contained in this psalm in particular are wonderful. The psalm can be divided into four sections. Sections dealing with God's knowledge, his presence, his power, and his holiness. And we're going to be concentrating on these over the next few weeks, but this morning particularly we're going to look at the first section. Before we start though, it's good to remember that the psalms weren't just poems made up by somebody who been set a task by their teacher in English language at school or something. It wasn't, oh, sit down and write a poem about God, and somebody came up with this. The Psalms, as far as we can tell, always came out of a real experience. Real experiences of real people. We aren't sure totally whether or not David wrote this one. But the Jewish tradition says that he did. And some people suggest that he wrote it shortly after the events that he experienced, which are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16. It's suggesting for us that it was written just after he was having to run away from his own son. His own son wanted to become king instead of him and was wanting to usurp his position and take his throne. And David had to flee, and for a while people were throwing stones at him. He had to live in a cave, the very opposite of what he was used to. Perhaps the lowest situation you could imagine coming to as king. And many people feel, and tradition says, that was when this psalm was written, as he stopped and thought about what God was like. Whether or not that's the case, as with all others, let's remember that this isn't just abstract theology. It deals with matters of intensely practical consequence. We're going to read just the first six verses, first of all, for today. This is what the psalm says. O Lord, you have searched me. And you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. It can often be interesting, can't it, to listen in at conversations, perhaps at parties or at meetings, especially when the question is asked, do you know so-and-so? I wonder if I was to ask, has anybody here met any famous people, any celebrities or anything? Brian's met loads because he works in the film industry. So whether we've heard of them all, probably being being totally sort of unworldly, we wouldn't have heard of many of them. Who have you met, Tim?
Edwina Curry.
Edwina Curry. Right, yeah, she sort of counts. Yep. Yeah. Bob Geldof. Yeah, he definitely counts, I think. Yeah. Really? Well, there you go. Shook hands with Princess Diana. There's a bit of name-dropping going on, isn't there? Goodness me, we're going to all approach you much more delicately now, because you know these people. And we're all tempted at times, aren't we, to name-drop, maybe. It makes us feel important if we can claim that we know someone famous. But the real question, of course, is not so much, do I know them? But would Bob Geldof say that he knew Juliana? If I asked him, he might not be quite so clear about who that was. And the same with the other people we've mentioned. Perhaps Brian is the exception there again. The more important a person, the more important the question is, but do they know me? Have I actually got a relationship with that person? Or is it just that I remember them because they're famous? And so the most important question we can ever ask is not so much, do I know things about God? But does he know me? Does God know me? And that's the question that David addresses in these first verses, isn't it? It's a wonderful vision of God that this psalm gives to us. Theologians love long words. We sung some actually in that song, didn't we? The potentate of time. I mean, that takes some getting round, doesn't it? Just to say it, let alone anything else. And one of the long words that theologians have for the fact that God knows everything is this word that the youngsters are perhaps working on at the moment, omniscience, knowing everything. These six verses talk about the omniscience of God. And that can make it sound very distant, kind of, well, God is just so great, if he knows everything, well, he's way beyond me. But that doesn't seem to be how David felt at all. Because what he's saying most of all in this section is, Lord, you know me. And each word of that could be stressed, couldn't it? Lord, you know me. Who is it we're talking about? We're talking about the God, the creator of the universe. We're talking about the one who knows where every star is. And he is the one who knows us. Or we could stress the next word, couldn't we? And say, you know me. This is a knowledge of relationship. It's not just a knowledge that he understands how we work. It's that he actually knows us. He knows how we tick. And then, of course, the final, you know me. Little old me. Sinful me. Me who so often fails. You know me. I wonder if you notice, if you run your eye down those six verses, how often David uses the words me and my and I in the verses. I counted 13 times, just in six verses. For David, the fact that God is omniscient wasn't some distant theological statement. It was a personal truth that he found truly awesome. It's not presented to us as a dry doctrinal statement. It's confessed in adoration. Lord, you know me. Our beliefs can so easily become divorced from our sense of wonder, can't they? Oh yes, I believe God knows everything, we say. Yeah, I tick that box. I know that that's right. But David is caught up in wonder at the reality of the truth. In verse 6, literally, he says, knowledge too wonderful for me, too high, I can't up to it. I can't begin to sort of grasp it or reach it. I wonder how you're feeling this morning. I wonder what you expected from coming to church. Well, I expect the Bible will be opened. I expect he'll go on a bit about things that he finds there. But did you expect, did you come expecting to be caught up in wonder at the awesome God that knows you intimately? More intimately than even you know yourself. Again, I remind you, this was probably written at a time of great distress for David. He was feeling alone. He was deserted by those who loved him, or he loved. He was mocked by people he passed in the streets. Once he was the great king. Now he was hiding in a cave in a desert. Do you think you're at a low ebb at the moment? Well, David was lower. And yet he can write these words. What a lesson for us. When all around us seems to crumble and be hopeless, there's a wonderful strategy to avoid slipping into despair, and that is look to God. Stop and think about who he is and what he said about himself. Isn't this such a wonderful comment on the words Jesus taught us to pray? How do we start to pray? Well, he said, start by saying, Our Father in heaven, Lord, you know me. Not in some impersonal way, not like some great machine which contains masses of information about me, not like some master computer that has got all our records on data and could pull up all sorts of stuff. You know me because you are actively involved in knowing me. Liz and I went to Germany this year, as you know, and crossing borders within Europe these days is just no fun anymore, is it? It's just grass growing around some derelict huts, and that's it. You almost don't notice you've passed from one to the other. You try going to USA, though, or to China, and you'll find that the searches are a little bit more stringent. They want to know who's coming to their country. They check. They find out all things about you. They scan your passports. But that doesn't mean they get to know you, does it? They don't really know you. They perhaps know what you're not rather than what you are. But here we have a different sense in verse 1. Lord, you have searched me. Not a quick search with the hands or some machine. But you've spent time with me. You've made an effort on my behalf. Of course, all these are just human pictures, aren't they? Trying to understand what God's knowledge is like. But they do express that it is personal. Each one of us is intimately known by God. So what is this knowledge like then? The psalm is so graphic in its descriptions. First of all, he says, You have searched me and you know my personality. You are the one who knows exactly what I am like when I sit and when I rise. Isn't that amazing? Not just when I consciously pray. It's not then that suddenly God gets a channel opened with us. Not when I'm in church or with other Christians or talking about him, but every moment of every day, whether I'm standing up or sitting down, you perceive my thoughts. And perceive is a word like understand. You understand. How many of us think nobody really understands me? I don't really understand myself. Liz is often saying she doesn't understand me. She's not here at the moment, so I can say what I like, can't I? I gave her a birthday card this week and it just said, sorry about my weird sense of humour, because she still can't really understand when I'm joking and when I'm not. Nobody really understands me. And sometimes we like the feeling. Well, of course, I'm more complex than others would know. And other times, we just wish they would understand us. But God does. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Have you ever felt you just wished you had somebody who understood you? Who knew you intimately? Well, the Lord does. Not only what you're thinking, but why you're thinking it. Why you're reacting as you do. And he's always done that. When it says from afar, that can be used in the sense of time as well as distance. Not just from a long way off, but from before time began, before you were made. He knew the way you tick. He's the oldest of friends. The best of parents, the most sympathetic of husbands, the most caring of wives. In our human relationships, we fear, don't we, that when somebody really discovers what I'm like, then they'll stop loving me. Suddenly they won't want anything more to do with me. And so we pretend and we put up barriers and we try to be what we think they will respond to. Well, it doesn't need to be like that in our relationship with God, because he has always known exactly what we are like. Jeremiah chapter 17 has something to say about this. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Our hearts are deceitful. We think we've got ourselves sussed, and then we find we haven't. If any one of us went to a skilled counsellor, they'd probably drag up all sorts of stuff that we never even believed was going on under the surface. Whether that's helpful or not depends on our situation, perhaps. But God does know. He understands. And of course, that is both comforting and perhaps a little bit awkward. He loves us in spite of what we're like, as well as because of what we're like. It isn't just the good things that he looks at and says, oh yes, I know how good you are. I know how much you love so-and-so. I know what you did the other day when nobody else noticed it. He also knows the way we failed. And he knew we were going to fail. And he knows the way we're always going to fail when we hit this or that or the other temptation. He knows exactly what I am like, and still he loves me. Knowledge of my personality. He also has knowledge of our situation. The psalmist goes on to talk about this. You are the one who knows exactly what I am doing. You discern my going out and my lying down. The word discern is actually the word for to winnow. It's an agricultural word. It means to separate. You can work out whether I'm coming or going. How many of us don't know whether we're coming or going? I certainly don't sometimes. But God does. He knows what's going on. It's the unavoidable sense in this verse of the Lord's direct knowledge of the circumstances of the lives of his people. Not just knowing what we do, but examining our specific activities, directing us in the way we should go, strengthening us when the way is hard. These words have to do with the journey of life. And you know, there's a wonderful sense of security, isn't there, which comes from the knowledge that God knows exactly what's going on in our lives, where we're going. I enjoy hill walking, and hill walkers need to let someone know when they're out on the hills. Especially if they're walking alone. It's folly not to, and it gives a sense of assurance that if anything goes wrong, somebody will know that you should be back here or there or wherever. Well, God is aware fully of our situation. Exactly. At those times of change in our lives, we can trust that he is opening the way for us to go forward along the path he intends. But also, it's not just our going out, it's our lying down that he's aware of. Not just looking out for us when we're asleep, it doesn't mean just that. It means it assures us he knows about those times when nothing much is going on, when little is changing, those plateau periods, the times when the routines are followed. He is familiar with all our journey, the decisions we're making. It reminds me of another phrase in another great psalm. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He knows what I'm like, and he knows what I'm doing. Again, not only the positive, the good stuff, but the wrong things, the weaknesses, the sinful acts I do. I think all too often I'm rather ashamed to think that God knows exactly what I'm doing at any one time. He knows our situation. And of course that means, and the psalmist leads us on to understand, it means he knows our thoughts. You are the one, he says in verse 4, who knows exactly what I am saying. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You have to know someone really well, don't you, to be able to tell what they're going to say. It's again something a bit frightening. The longer you are with somebody, the more often you find yourself saying the same thing at the same time, thinking the same things. Having twins, we were often asked, are our twins telepathic? No, it's just they know each other really well. They've spent so much of their lives together that certainly in those days of growing up, often they would come out with the same things and the same phrases. Well, God knows us intimately. And therefore, he knows what is in our hearts and what will come out, whether we express it or not. Of course, we know the Bible often stresses how important what we say is. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament talks a lot about the power of the tongue. The letter of James in the New Testament and the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 He says something like that. He says, Matthew 15, verse 11. What goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, and murder, and adultery, and sexual immorality, and theft, and false testimony, and slander. It's what comes out of our mouth that reflects what's going on inside us. Our words reveal our heart. We judge a person by their words. That's the only way we know, really, what they're thinking. And David tells us here that not only our spoken words are heard by God, but also the unspoken words. Before it is on my tongue. Sometimes I clap myself on the back a bit and say, well done for having held my tongue. I've wanted to say something. I've certainly thought what I wanted to say, but I'm very glad I didn't actually come out and say it. And as a result, perhaps I'm still your pastor. But God knew those words that I swallowed, as well as the words that I utter. Here too, of course, is both comfort and embarrassment. The comfort is that God knows when we've been misrepresented, or our words have been twisted. The judge of all the world has all the evidence. But we have to accept the other side of that coin, don't we? He knows when we lie. He knows when we deceive, when we gossip, when we malign, even when we almost do those things. Have you ever thought what it would be like to live in a cartoon and have those thought bubbles visible to everybody? Well, it's a bit like that with God. He sees our thoughts. He knows our words completely, even before we speak them. And so it seems that David is most amazed, though, when he comes to the full awareness that God has knowledge of our weaknesses. You are the one who knows exactly how vulnerable I am. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. You're the one who knows my deceitful heart. You know my wayward feet. You know my hypocritical tongue. It sounds negative, of course, but on the part of our all-loving Father, it's the most wonderful truth. He surrounds us, knowing as he does the way we get ourselves into such awful trouble. He's there because of our weaknesses. One of the hardest parts of parenting is probably the letting go. And yet we fail our children if we wrap them up so much in cotton wool that they can never become independent. We have to let them take those steps and stumble and fall. We have to let them make those mistakes sometimes themselves. Our children have grown up now. We have had to let them go. The point came when we couldn't hem them in any longer. They've become independent of Liz and myself. But we mustn't be confused. We are never called to that sort of development in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Rather, our maturity as Christians is evidenced as we increasingly realize how dependent we are. The more mature we are, the more we realize we are just like children. We need God. And amazingly, even when in our folly we struggle to go our own way, God's love is such that he works things to our ultimate good. He hems us in. There's an invisible wall protecting us, is the image. Doesn't mean that life will always be comfortable. It doesn't mean nothing will ever go wrong. Because God has such a different perspective from us. He's wise enough to know that sometimes our ultimate good will be through the way of illness, or through hardship, or poverty, or suffering, or disappointment. If we doubt that for ourselves, we only have to look at his son, the Lord Jesus. What was the way that he had to go to the glory? It was via the cross. But whatever our circumstances in this life, David rejoices in the knowledge that there is a hand on his shoulder. We spent a few days this week visiting some friends who are our age but started their family very late in life, and they've got a four-year-old boy, just started on his bike, got it a week ago, little stabilizer, so proud, but he hates going downhill. His brakes are on constantly. But sometimes it was enough for his father's hand just to be on his shoulder, just as he was going downhill. That was enough. That gave him the confidence. You have laid your hand upon me, says David. God's hand of power and providence to preserve us and protect us and defend us. The hand of the Father gently laid on the shoulder of the child. God knows. So is it really any surprise if the reaction to this knowledge is wonder? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Don't we also get caught up in the wonder of this truth? God knows you. He knows me. Isaiah could say this in Isaiah 65, verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Back in Chronicles, God could say this about one of the kings, or to one of the kings. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God's eyes are ranging through the earth to strengthen those who are fully committed. Job could say this in chapter 23, verse 10. He knows the way I take, and when he's tested me, I shall come forth like gold. And so often in the New Testament, we're told that this knowledge belongs to Jesus too. God knows, and as God, Jesus, his eternal Son, also knows. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, talks about Jesus knowing their thoughts. And it's repeated time and time again throughout the gospel writings. Knowing what they were thinking, Jesus then responded. And perhaps it's summed up most clearly in John's gospel at the end of chapter 2, where we read this. Jesus wouldn't trust himself to them, for he knew all men. He didn't need man's testimony about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. And of course, it isn't just knowledge of facts, is it? It's a knowledge that comes through experience. Hebrews chapter 4, we find out that we don't have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. In Jesus, God truly knows us. He is omniscient, all-knowing. But a relationship does have to be two-way. How do we know this God then? Well, that's what the New Testament is all about. We know him by turning to his Son. In Jesus, God has made himself known perfectly to us. In Jesus, we can know God, the God who knows us fully. Our God is omniscient. That's a wonderful truth. You don't need to pretend to him anymore because he knows you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your heart. He knows your weaknesses. And still he loves you. He knows you. Do you know him? Have you turned to him? Have you turned to the one who knows you and loves you enough to die for you so that you can become what he created you to be? I pray that God will challenge our hearts as we allow these thoughts to sink in. We're going to sing together in response to that. First of all, we'll stay seated and we'll sing through a couple of times this simple song, which I trust we can sing from our hearts. I love you, Lord, because of your knowledge. I lift my voice to worship you. Take joy, Lord, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet sound in your ear. Let's use this as a prayer of praise and wonder to the God who knows us so well. come to our Lord, we ask that our heart might be changed and renewed. Because of the power of his love, these things are possible. The weaknesses we see can be stripped away, and we can come to know him fully. Let's stand and rejoice together. So, Lord, we ask that you would search us and know us. Test us and know any anxious thoughts. See if there are offensive ways in us, we pray, and lead us in the way everlasting. May we know the peace that only you can bring through the wonderful knowledge you have of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.